Good morning, everyone. I tell folks, when you speak there or here, you speak to the back wall, because that makes sure everybody hears you, but I didn't think it'd be up that high, so praise the Lord. Guys, I don't know if this is working or not, so hey, what do you know? Okay, if you could open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll jump right in. Thank you, Marvin, for worship. So what we'll do is we will start by reading, as we've done every time we've jumped into the Beatitudes, we'll read the entirety of the Beatitudes. And then we'll come back in prayer and then jump into this morning's message. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I have that on the screen, or you can look in your Bibles. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And lastly, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. We give this time to you. We thank you, Lord, for the gathering of the saints at Turkey Run. Father, we just praise you for Sunday school this morning and the classes for all the younger folks. Thank you for worship, Lord, and then we thank you for the preaching of your word. Lord, it's your word. It's not anybody else's word. It is your word. So, Lord, we give deference to you, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we go through Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Lord. Illuminate our hearts, illuminate our minds, illuminate our spirits, Lord, that we may see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and I'll read that one more time. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So what are we going to be talking about this morning? Well, I think we're going to be talking about hunger and thirst. That's not a good thing to do right before noon on a Sunday afternoon when everybody's probably hungry. So if you missed out on donuts this morning, you're just going to have to live through this message. I apologize. So I made sure I loaded up, but Emery, he really loaded up. I saw him with a big plate. So maybe when he's older, he'll hear this and get embarrassed, but he doesn't care. So anyway, but again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So again, we'll be looking at hunger and thirst. So I would like to give an example, not from the human kingdom, but an example from the animal kingdom. I don't have pictures. I was going to do that, but I just thought I can communicate this. So we're going to go back many, many years in my life. Most of you know, if you don't know, I grew up in Southern California in the Los Angeles, the South Bay region of Los Angeles, and what's known as the beach cities. I lived most of my life up until 18. I lived about a mile and a half from the Pacific Ocean. We could just ride our bikes or our skateboards and go to the beach and do what young people did at the beach. Goof around, get in the water, get a sunburn, things like that. Do stupid things too. However, if on a clear day, if I look to the north and northeast, I saw these things on the horizon. Anybody know what those are? Mountains. Okay? I saw the San Gabriels, and I saw the San Bernardino Mountains. On a clear day in the winter, I could be at the beach, and I could see the snow all over the mountains, and my friends could be skiing while I'm goofing around at the beach. We didn't have cell phones back then, but that would have been cool to talk to each other when one's up on a ski slope taking pictures, so we didn't have that kind of technology. We barely had cans and a piece of rope or a string or something like that back then. But I remember one year, and this happens quite a bit out there, but I remember one year, and this does tie into hunger and thirst. Again, from the animal kingdom. I remember one year, we didn't get one drop of rain for a whole year. Out there, it's kind of a boom and bust cycle with rainfall and snowfall in the mountains. And that year was unbelievable that there was no rain whatsoever. The only moisture we had along the coast was from fog. So it would leave a dew or something like that. You'd have a little moisture on the cars, on the grass, and things like that. And then all these reports were happening in the subdivisions that butted up against the mountain. Can anybody tell me what was going on? What was happening? Well, what was happening was the wildlife, they had no water either. The reservoirs were dried up pretty much. So what did they do? They came down into the city. And so you had pictures and things on the news about mountain lions and bears drinking out of people's swimming pools. Actually, yesterday I went online and found a lot of old pictures and a lot of recent pictures of mountain lions in people's backyards. And they were there for a couple of reasons, two of them to be exact. They were thirsty, and what else? They were hungry, right? So what did they do? They went and got a drink out of the swimming pool, and they found the family dog or pet, or cat, sorry. Cats, I don't like cats, so they have all the cats they want, sorry. Dogs, that's a different story. So I sent a video to my family. We have a family Telegram channel, and I sent them a video of a mountain lion in somebody's backyard versus a schnauzer. And I looked at this. It was from a Ring camera in the backyard. So the pool was over here, and it was a grass part over here, and the mountains are right there, and these two meet. What do you think happened? The schnauzer survived. And I was looking at that, and I think I messaged, and Natasha replied back. I was like, that is not a small mountain lion, because that was a giant schnauzer. So that dog probably weighed almost 100 pounds. Okay, we've had miniature schnauzers in our life. We've had two, to be exact, and we now have a standard schnauzer. Oscar's about 60. He should be in the 50s, but 60 pounds. Thank you, John. Yeah. The dog held his own. However, he had to go to the vet. He was pretty messed up. But this happens all the time. So why would animals go into subdivisions? Why would they jump over fences to drink out of swimming pools? I saw another video of a bear relaxing in a swimming pool. I actually saw another picture of five bears, a whole family of bears in a swimming pool. Could you imagine getting up in the morning and you walk out to your backyard and you look and there's five bears in your swimming pool? Okay. Some of you thought, wow, I could kill five bears at one time. But no. And you could pay Jeremy to fix them up for you. So long story short, the animals do crazy things when they don't get food and they don't get water. So what does our federal government tell us? Not a political statement. What does our federal government tell us if we have severe weather coming, or those who of us who have lived on the Gulf Coast or the East Coast, there is a hurricane coming? What do they tell you to do? They tell you to stock up on food and water and supplies. Why? Because they tell you that society will collapse in 72 hours. It happens in our kingdom, in our world, just as much as it happens. So this is an example from where I grew up of wildlife coming down the mountains. They do crazy things because they're hungry and they're thirsty. Here, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he's telling people, blessed are you when you're hungry and you're thirsty. But he didn't say for food or water. He said for something else. And that's what our focus is this morning. So I have a question for everyone. Has anyone here, and you can just raise up your hand, not going to call on you, of course, have you ever been seriously hungry or thirsty before? I mean beyond normal. Like you go out, you do you work in the yard, you do whatever, you're chopping wood, or you worked all day at work, you didn't get a chance to get anything to drink. Have you ever been there, totally parched? Okay. Some have, some haven't. In America, God has blessed us with so many blessings that we take for granted. One of those is your well or your public water system. So praise the Lord that he's done that. I want to look at something, and we'll go through some quotes, and we'll look at a lot of scripture this morning to kind of go through this concept and look at what happens to those. What is that blessing that Jesus is talking about where it says that they will be filled? What does that mean, they will be filled? So we'll finish with that a little bit later. But I want to look at this. So this is a quote from David Guzik. David Guzik is known, Melissa and I have known him for years. He was started a church and a Bible college in Siegen, Germany for many, many years. He's a Calvary Chapel guy. He now pastors out on the West Coast. He's back in the U.S., of course. So here's his quote. And there's more to it because there's a lot of empty space there, but we'll fill it in. Blessed are those who hunger. This describes a profound hunger that cannot be satisfied by a snack. See, we get hungry, right? If you really get hungry and you're desperate, you can hit a vending machine, but there's no lasting sustenance to what's coming out of that machine. But we get hungry. We get thirsty all the time. But a snack can't satisfy this hunger and this thirst that Jesus is talking about. This, and it's highlighted or bolded, whatever it's called, this is a longing that endures and is never completely satisfied on this side of eternity. It doesn't matter what you eat or drink. This hunger, this thirst that Jesus is telling us that we can be filled can never be satisfied fully on this side of eternity. Very bold statement by David Guzik. So this is what he says. This passion, and what he's talking about is this profound hunger. This passion is real, just like hunger and thirst are real. This passion is natural. It's our body telling us we need to stop and drink something and eat something. That's why we hunger. This passion is intense. The whole fast food industry, let's be honest, as horrible as that food is, and we all have sinned, right? The fast food industry was created for convenience so that when people are hungry and thirsty, they can just drive through and grab something. That's why it's there. Go to any city across this America, and even in, let's say, Western Europe, Southeast Asia, you can get food real fast for that reason. This passion is intense, just like hunger and thirst can be. This passion is painful. We know hunger and thirst can be painful if we let it get that far. And then lastly, this passion is a driving force, just like hunger and thirst can drive a man. As I was looking at this quote, I actually had a thought about an industry that my wife used to work in. She worked in the recovery industry, people coming out of addictions. And I thought about these passion statements, is that somebody who has a major addiction in their life, you pick the drink or the drug, whatever it is that addiction, is that passion for them to get the next hit, the next high, the next buzz, is that passion real in their life? Yes, they're addicted to it. How many here could say, without raising your hand, been there, done that? Is that addicted person's passion natural? Just like hunger and thirst are natural in a healthy person. Well, we would say, well, it's not really supposed to be that way. Okay, so we'll look at that. The next one, is it intense? I think it's very intense. It's an intensity that probably many of us have never, ever experienced, and we pray that we never would experience. Is this passion painful? My wife would tell me of people who would come in, of course not revealing their identities because that's all private. I didn't know who these people were. But she would tell me about just the physical pain that they would experience striving for that next thing. This passion is a driving force. Just like hunger and thirst can drive a man. And yes, what does it drive them to do? To commit all kinds of crime, to get money, to take care of that passion, that drive. So, what is this profound hunger that David Guzik is talking about from a spiritual sense? None of us here, I hope, I'm sure, are drug addicts this morning. None of us here, I pray, I hope, are not addicted to alcohol. But one thing, we should be addicted to something. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What are you addicted to? What am I addicted to? What are we addicted to? What is our congregation addicted to? We need to have an addiction. Charles Spurgeon, I think his nickname, Mike, was the Prince of Preachers or something like that, Charles Spurgeon. Very well-known minister. I think he's Scottish, if I'm not mistaken. I didn't look it up. I've read some of his stuff. This is what he says. I found this interesting because he mentions something that I'll bring up in a moment. But Charles Spurgeon said, "He hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He does not hunger and thirst that his own political party may get into power. But he does hunger and thirst that righteousness may be done in the land. He does not hunger and thirst that his own opinions may come to the front, and that his own sect or denomination may increase in numbers and influence, but he does desire that righteousness may come to the fore." I wasn't looking for this quote. I actually found it, but I thought it was interesting. The term political party, and in light of what's going on in our nation later this year, I think this is a very balanced approach, not only to hunger and thirsting for righteousness, but hunger and thirsting for righteousness in our land. What do we focus on? What are we addicted to? We'll discuss that even more. David Berceau, those of you who know him, he is an Anabaptist author and historian. A person who is extremely hungry or thirsty will not half-heartedly seek after food or drink. Rather, he will passionately pursue relief with every bit of energy he has. He will think of nothing else until he is satisfied. Jesus calls us to pursue righteousness with the same passion and energy. Those who do so will be filled by Christ. I think Mr. Berceau hits it really well. Those who are hungry and thirsty don't do anything half-heartedly. They try to get that taken care of immediately. Get something to eat, get something to drink. But do we, as followers of the Lord Jesus, do we have that expediency in our hearts and our minds to pursue righteousness, to pursue a right standing with God? Berceau says that this person will think of nothing else. Are we that way? Are we focused on Jesus? Are we focused on his word? Or are we going through the motions? That's a dangerous place to be. And we have a promise, the last sentence. Those who do so will be filled by Christ. Back around the first to second century AD, John Chrysostom, he said this. He did not say, "Blessed are those who hold fast to righteousness." We must pursue it, not just in any fashion, but with all desire. So we underlined hold fast and pursue because there's a difference there. And I think Chrysostom he's painting that difference between the two. I have a couple of thoughts on that. So we looked up the word pursue and just looked at the dictionary. It says to follow in order to overtake, capture, kill, or defeat. Made me think of law enforcement. So law enforcement, let me start with this. There was a TV series that came out a long time ago. Most of you probably never heard of it. It was called Cops. Raise a hand. Wow. As soon as I said the word, some of you shot your hand up so fast, it was like, whoa, they're listening. Bad Boys, Bad Boy. I'm not going to sing it. I'm sure that guy sitting in the back row there, he probably sings that every day when he's driving to work. Anyway, Bad Boys, Bad Boys, what you going to do? What you going to do when they come for you, right? So let's say somebody commits a crime. Okay, I'm not talking about jaywalking here. I mean a serious crime. Let's say felony level crime. And they decide to run. Whether they're driving, they're running, whatever they're doing, they flee. That's a better word. I venture to tell you, and based on what I've seen in that TV series years and years ago, that those police officers will move heaven and hell to track that person down. Why? Because that person is a danger to society, they're a danger to the actual officers, and they're a danger to themselves. They will pursue to overtake, to capture. They have the authority to use reasonable force up to killing, and they must defeat that criminal. Because that's the only way you get them in. So, enough on law enforcement. But think about that example. Now let's look at Chrysostom's quote again. He did not say, "Blessed are those who hold fast to righteousness." To hold fast seems like this is a clicker. If I'm going to hold fast to it, I already have it in my possession. I don't need to pursue it. It's here in my hand. I'm holding fast to it. The police officers are chasing the criminal. They can't hold fast. They don't have the criminal. They got to go get him. So they pursue. We must pursue. Now let's look at something maybe a little more understandable. Let's look at a sports context with these two terms. Hold fast, and I'm thinking of football here. Means to play, not to lose. Can anybody think of Ohio State coach who had the reputation as he doesn't play to win, he plays not to lose? You can think back in the past. I'm not going to mention names. In other words, they're reactive. Is the Christian life a reactive life? Okay. And we'll get into that in a second. Or are they going to pursue? In other words, they play to win. That's being proactive. So before we turn to 1 Corinthians 9, let's say it's late, it's in the fourth quarter, beginning of the fourth quarter, and your team has the lead. If you're a reactive fan, you're like, guys, don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. Don't fumble. Don't do highly risky plays. Just run the ball. You have the lead. Burn the clock out. Okay, it is a strategy. It's used all the time. And then other fans, the more proactive fans, are like, shove that football down their throats and score more points. Right? Push, 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 push. Which is the Christian faith? It could be a balance of the two. We do need to hold fast. The Word of God tells us to hold fast. But it also tells us to pursue. And in this case, pursue meaning hunger and thirst. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I don't have it on the screen, but I'll read it for you real quick. Verses 24 to 26, of course, Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, says this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Was Paul reactive or was Paul proactive? Run it to win it. In other words, Mike, I'm in it to win it. You know what, Todd? As you're ministering on the streets, you're in it to win it. Win souls. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, or disciplined, I guess is another way to say it, in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. We have the Olympics coming up soon, I think, in Paris. So they're all going to get like a gold medal, different medals, gold, silver, bronze, and others that didn't. But we, as believers, we run it for an imperishable crown. And lastly, verse 26. Here's Paul's thoughts. Therefore, I run thus, or I run this way, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. In other words, if I'm going to fight, my punches are going to land. Now, Paul was not a brawler. He wasn't out fist fighting with people. He's using it as an example. But I like what he said. I don't beat the air when I box or when I fight. Okay? What's the Word of God say about this? And this is probably the most important part of the message. King David, in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, said this, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" In other words, that last sentence there, God, I want to see you. How many here want to see him? Can you see David crying out? We see it all through the Psalms. God, I want to see you. I long for you as the deer pants for the water. So what does pants mean? If you look in the dictionary, it tells you they're a garment that you put on, put a leg in one at a time. I had to dig around a little bit, but the first example was pants like these. So I was like, no, that's not what we're talking about. Merriam-Webster, oh well. It means to cry out, to long for. So if we read this again, what is David saying? As the deer cries out and longs for water. Remember the deer? Remember those stuff in California? There's pictures of deer in backyards drinking out of swimming pools too. Actually, there's a picture of a mountain lion. There's a video of a mountain lion chasing a deer, and the deer jumped into a lake that actually had water in it, believe it or not. I've seen deer in the Gulf in Florida, where we used to live, jump into the water just to go swimming. I'm like, that's crazy. Salt water, too. As the deer longs and cries out for the water, so I long and I cry out for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you. Is David talking about he's thirsty physically? I doubt it. My soul thirsts for you, God, the living God. I want to see you. That's where we need to be. Not just on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Every day, every moment, every second, are we crying out? Are we longing? Not just to see him, but to grow. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And this is the temptation. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Physically hungry. Okay. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And there's our example. Man shall not live by physical bread alone. It is important. We need it for our physical bodies to survive. However, there's something more important. There's a higher priority. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Psalm 63, 1 through 5. This is David again. And in the New King James, it says right above this verse, it says, that David was in the wilderness when he wrote this. The wilderness equals desert, dry places. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Another example. Was he looking for an Aquafina water, a bottle of water? Probably not. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul, and here it is, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. His soul will be satisfied with fat. Look up the word in Hebrew for fat. It means more like fullness. We're not talking about actual animal fat. Fullness. And it does talk about rich food. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 through the first part of verse 3, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Think about that for a moment. And you labor for that which does not satisfy. In other words, why do we spend time on things that do not provide nourishment, spiritually speaking? Why do we labor? Why do we labor? Why do we work hard? Why do we invest time and money, our treasure, our time? One of the biggest commodities we have in life is time. Why do we invest that in things that do not satisfy? And I'll add, satisfy our soul. Amen? Now let's look at the filled part. We're about done here. They shall be filled. Again, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the second part, for they shall be filled. It's a promise. They shall be filled. So, filled, it means to gorge. How many here have been super hungry and you got food, you got home, you stopped somewhere, and you just ate way too much? That's it. Yeah, some of you raise your hand. Okay. I'm going to do that as soon as we're out of here, so... Yeah. It's filled means to gorge. It also means to fatten, meaning fullness. Okay? But I like this last one. And some of your versions say this already. I think the ESV uses this word. It means to be satisfied or to satisfy. And that's what we're going to focus on. But I have a question for you here. I have a question. Filled with what? They, yes, with food. Thank you. Thanks for reminding me about that. Blessed, again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they shall be filled. Filled with what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Sow for yourselves. Sow. What's that mean to sow? Marvin, what's it mean to sow? Plant? What if you're not a farmer? Invest. Spend your time, your effort, your adoration. right? Bigger picture here. We don't have to just think agriculture here, but think, let's run with this. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap. We talked about this Wednesday night a little bit, not this verse, but sow and reap. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Hosea 10:12. If you just read the highlighted portion, sow for yourselves righteousness, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. So flee youthful lusts, or excuse me, passions, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22. And our last slide. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Does anybody remember this quote? Slides back. This is a longing that endures, and is never completely satisfied on this side of eternity. Now look up one to 2 Corinthians 9:10. He supplies seed to the sower. Who is he? God. Who's the sower? Us. Let's look at it again. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. We're going to stop right there. God supplies seed to us. What do we do with the seed? We sow it. Thank you, Todd. What does God do with that? He multiplies the seed for sowing. What's the harvest? And increase the harvest of what? Righteousness. So our Father in heaven loves us so much. Think on this. He loves us so much, and he wants us to hunger and thirst every second of every day of our life on this earth. He loves us so much that he supplies seed for us to sow. What's that seed? Hunger and thirst. To sow, and we get a harvest of righteousness. Not only that, when we harvest the righteousness, he multiplies our seed to do what? Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do we see that? It's a continual process. Yet, if we're a reactive Christian, if we just hold fast to righteousness, are we actually sowing? Are we sowing the seed he's provided? But if we're a proactive Christian, I pray we're, right? We're sowing that seed. You're sowing it on the street. You're sowing it in your family. You're sowing it here at church among your brothers and your sisters. Amen? Look at the work of God. I never saw that until yesterday. All the years, I never saw that he'd multiply seed if I did the right thing and sow it in hunger and thirst for him. Never saw it. I'm ashamed before you today. I just saw that. So what's the application? What do we do? I think 2 Corinthians 9:10 is what we got to do. Of course, all of these. If we go back, sow for yourselves righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. We keep sowing, we keep sowing. He keeps providing and multiplying. And we just keep sowing and we keep sowing. Let's be a proactive people and not a reactive people. Let's have everybody stand. And if you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going to pray, and Marvin's going to lead us in the doxology, and then you're going to be dismissed. But Nick did such a great job in Sunday school this morning that I thought, I am closing with something that Nick read. Todd made the comment, if you look, turn in your Bibles. I don't have it up here, so let me get rid of that on the screen. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. In the New King James Bible, right above 15, it has like a subheading. It's called Prayer for Spiritual Wisdom. We need wisdom, Turkey Run. We need wisdom as to how to sow righteousness, don't we? These are things you just can't make up yourself and go out and just do it. We need the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Just like on Wednesday night, we looked at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You just can't go and say, you know, I'm going to be peaceful today. No, it takes a long time to get there. It's called sanctification. We're justified in His sight, but are we holy? Are we exercising holiness? Are we growing in sanctification? Sorry, went on a rant there. We're going to pray. So I'll pray it out loud. You just look at it and pray it internally. But we're going to squeeze. I have a note here called squeeze, because this is what I was taught many years ago with these verses. There's these verses in Colossians where you see the Apostle Paul pray. We can pray the same thing. Okay? He prayed this for the church at Ephesus. I believe it applies to the church at Turkey Run as well. Here we go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your many, many blessings. We thank you. You have called us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord. And as we do that, Lord, we pray for your filling, that we may go sow more and be filled more. And you multiply seed to us, that we may sow more and more and more and be filled more and more and more. Lord, we do not cease to give thanks to you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, we pray, may give us at Turkey Run the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. May your people here, Lord, be wise in the ways of God. Lord, reveal us, reveal yourself to us even more. Lord, that our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, would be opened or enlightened. Lord, that we may know what the hope of your calling is in our lives as individuals, in our families, and in this congregation. Lord, that we may know the riches of your glory. And Lord, what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards us, Lord, who believe, according to the working of your mighty power? We thank you, Lord, of that mighty power, that work that you did when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him, Lord, at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, far above all spiritual wickedness, not just here on earth, but also in the heavenly places. And far above every name that ever was, that is, or ever will be named. And not in this age, Lord, but the age to come. Thank you, Lord. You have put all things under your feet. And you are the head of the church. And we are your body. We, your body, the fullness of you who fills all in all. Lord, may we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Lord, may we be filled. We give you all praise. In Jesus' name, amen.